Good morning. Good to be together today. So thankful you're here. So glad Brother Horn can be with us today as well. And for all those who are visiting, let me again say we're so glad to see you, that you're a part of our time together. This morning, we each week are looking at the words of the Holy Text. And for those who have been partaking, we have went through the Bible and we've looked at different terms from Scripture. Terms like salvation and things like that, like the word itself. What does it mean? And so we are continuing that thought this morning. We're looking at a new term this morning, the term shame. As I was preparing my thoughts, my mind was drawn back to high school. Now, I came up during a time when every high schooler had to, at one point during their educational studies, look at a book by Nathaniel Hawthorne called The Scarlet Letter. Not one I would typically pick up off a bookshelf or at the library, but it was one I had to read, and so I read it. And we know that in his classic story that Hester Prynne, had to wear this A on her clothing, the scarlet letter A. And it was because of an adulterous affair she had been involved in which she'd become pregnant. And so as punishment for her adulterous activity, she had to place this A upon her clothing. It was, in essence, a punishment by shaming. And so everywhere she went, anyone who saw her would see that scarlet A and would readily know the crime for which she was guilty in the eyes of her community. And so she lived outwardly with this shame written upon her, visible for all to see. There was another side to the story, though, wasn't there? There were two parties involved. One got publicly shamed, and the other, well, was never faced that public scrutiny. It was one of the local men of the cloth, if you will, who she didn't publicly come out and proclaim his name, and so he lived in seclusion, bearing the weight of what he had done, watching her as she went about carrying the guilt for both of them. But we realize as we read the story, he too dealt with shame. The shame of his weakness, the shame of his sin, and eventually led to him killing himself. Shame. Now, I'll admit to you, talking about shame is a difficult topic to talk about. The last couple of weeks, the terms suffering and now shame, these cut deep for people. Shame is something that some of us today may be living with. I found it interesting to think about, what does it mean to feel shame? What does that term actually mean? When you go to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it defines shame this way. It says it's a painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt, shortcoming, or impropriety. The susceptibility to such an emotion as have you no shame, or a condition of humiliating disgrace or disrepute, ignominy. Or number three, something that brings censure or reproach. Also something to be regretted or pitied. A cause of feeling a consciousness of guilt or an awareness of guilt. What you do realize about shame, shame can either come from a reality of guilt or from a proposed reality of guilt. Sometimes in our lives we may feel shame about something we shouldn't feel shameful about, while at other times we have every right to feel shame. And what becomes out of that is hopefully the shame will drive us, if we are truly guilty, to change. Shame in itself is actually a good response. It's a natural response to guilty feelings. Now, one of the things I thought about as I was preparing today's lesson was we need to understand there is a difference between guilt and shame. When we hear those terms, they may sound very similar. Guilt and shame, right? They go together all the time. So we might conclude that they're the same thing. Well, there actually is a difference. If you notice, again, with shame, it dealt with what? The emotional response to guilt. Guilt is unlike shame in that when we are guilty, that is the consequence of wrongdoing, the consequence of impropriety, the consequence of a shortcoming. However, shame is the emotional response to that guilt we feel. It's when we quit feeling shame, we need to re-examine our heart, our conscience. Shame is a natural, God-given emotional response to sin. And so, number one, the feeling of shame itself just displays you're healthy. That's the healthy response. Does it become unhealthy? When will you feel shame for those things that you actually are not guilty of? It's the continual beating up of ourselves. And sometimes in life we get into those cycles where the shame just rolls around in our head, and that shame leads to more shame and to more shame. And it gets us into a depression, and we feel that deep-rooted sorrow of self-guilt, self-pity. How do we overcome that? How do we handle our shame? How do we overcome those feelings of guilt? That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to look at what Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 as he writes to this congregation as a man who dealt with some shame in his own life. I want you to notice quickly before we jump into Romans chapter 1, you know, Paul had some things to be ashamed of. Realize that there were some things in Paul's life, some things he had done that should have and did create shame in his life. When you go to Acts chapter 8 and you begin at verse 1, the church is still in its infancy stage, and it's under some persecution right away. In chapter 7, we see Stephen, the great martyr of the church, one of the seven chosen to serve in the church, one filled with the Holy Spirit, one of good reputation. This example of what it means to be faithful is taken out in stone. And what we find out in Acts chapter 8, very first verse, and Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, who would later become Paul, he made havoc of the church. How? He entered every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. You go a little bit later in the book of Acts, in Acts 22, when Paul is recounting the events of his life, he says, I persecuted the way, referring to the church, to death. The intent of Paul was to destroy the church. That's why on the road to Damascus, when he receives those words from Christ, what does Christ say? Why are you persecuting me? Paul had every intention as being a good Jewish man, as a Pharisee among Pharisees, to destroy the church. He goes on in 22:4, and he says he was binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he wrote of himself, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to what? To save sinners. And then notice he qualifies it at the end. He says, among whom or of whom I am chief. Do you think Paul felt some shame over his history as a persecutor of the church, as one who tried to destroy the church? This man had a lot to be shameful about because he bore in himself a lot of guilt. When Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus and he gives him instructions of what he should do next, that was a man who was a destroyer of the work of God, one who was fighting against God, one who bore much guilt and shame in his life. So when we get to Romans chapter 1, I want you to notice what Paul says about shame. And I want to come back to his story real quickly, but read with me. He says, for I am what a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and to unwise, so as much as in me I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is the righteousness, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul had a lot to feel shameful about, but here he says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ. When Jesus meets him on that road, Paul has to come face to face with his own sin. A lot of similarities there with David, King David, right? And he's faced with that, but in a much more powerful way than David. That light shone out, that light that was so bright that he was blinded for a time. Paul had to face who he was. There's a time in our lives when you and I are going to have to face who we are if we're ever going to be able to overcome our own guilt and shame. It's those who are unwilling to look in the mirror to face their own weaknesses, their own shortcomings, their own impropriety, their own sinfulness, their own shame. It is those individuals who are never able to overcome it, never able to get past it. It begins by looking in the mirror and seeing who we are, that we can finally begin to heal the shame in our lives. Paul did that. God did that for him in a traumatic way. And of course, he's told, you go on, and then I'll send somebody who will tell you what you must do. And of course, we know that he goes on, and the man of God comes to him. He cleans his eyes, and he tells Paul what he must do. And immediately, he was baptized. And that shame was turned from guilt, from shame, to salvation. Notice again, he says, for I am not ashamed. Where did he find his salvation from shame? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that's what I want us to look at today. The gospel of Jesus Christ and its power to take away our shame. Its power to alleviate the guilt in our lives. Number one, I want you to notice again what he says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God. You know, for Paul, when he looked at his life now in Christ, it didn't make sense for him to be shamed any longer. That shame had been taken away. And it's the same true for us. Why should we be ashamed any longer when the gospel that God has given us puts away our sin and displays the wonderful power of God? We ought to be proclaiming that power to the world. We ought to be proclaiming the power of God that is made manifest by the gospel in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where Christ arose from the dead and overcame death itself. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer said, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking where? Unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, notice, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ displays the power of God. It puts to foolishness the wisdom of man. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul wrote about the gospel. And he says, for the message, the gospel of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Go a little bit later in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he goes on to say, beginning at verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. The things of the world that are despised, the things of the world that are base, the things of the earth which are not. The wisdom of God is in display in the cross of Christ, in the death, burial, and resurrection Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. What God did in Jesus Christ, man says, is impossible. You can't raise from the dead. You can't reincarnate dead flesh. You can't enliven something that is past in this life, something that has entered into the grave. That is impossible." God said, "What's impossible, I have made a reality." And it is by that power, it is by that act of God that you and I have the power to overcome our shame, that our guilt, our shame can be wiped away by Christ. You're feeling shameful. Where do you go? What is it that can alleviate your shame? It is Christ. He has the power to do so. You notice, secondly, the gospel takes away our shame by the power of God and by the salvation of Christ. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation." We should, why should we be ashamed of a gospel that saves people? We ought to be ashamed at the very thought of holding its message back. People, souls, eternities are dependent on the gospel, and the stakes could not be higher. Notice Romans chapter 5, and I want to specifically look at verse 8 and 9, where Paul is writing about the grace that comes in Christ, that this grace justifies us from our sins, that it makes us clean. He says in verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we will be saved from the wrath through him," through Christ. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, and again in Hebrews 10 and verse 17, in talking about the sacrifice of Christ, about the salvation that comes from Christ, he says that our sins he will remember no more, that they'll be cast away from us. We deal with shame. You deal with shame in your life, shame for the things you've done. You bear that load, that weight on your shoulders. Christ can bring us release. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, John said, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, from all guilt, from all shame of wrongdoing." In Christ, you and I have no need to feel shame because Christ alleviates our sin. Those past sins we committed, Christ has taken them out of the way for us and has alleviated that guilt for us. But he puts a condition on it, doesn't he? He says, "But if you walk." If is a conditional statement. For those who continue in the journey with Christ, walking in faith, trying to live as Christ lived, trying to be faithful, trying to be true to the Word of God, those have a wonderful gift from God. And that is salvation. That is forgiveness. Does that mean we live shame-free? No, that shame's still there when we're living as we should. But it's in those moments when we live as we shouldn't, are we truly walking in the light as he is in the light? That shame is there to correct us, to bring us back to the light, to drive us back to him. That shame is a tool of God to bring us back. Now, you and I have an option with our shame in our life, don't we? We have three options. Number one, we can ignore the shame in our lives. We can pretend it's not real. Number two, we can just simply reject Christ outright and say, I'm going to live like I want to live. And we can get on a dangerous path to a shameless life. Or we can make the decision to come back to the light, to step back into the light where Christ is and have that shame wiped away. Did Paul have to continue to live with the shame of his past life? Did he have to continue in that shame? No, he didn't, because he had received the forgiveness of Christ. And so he could lay that shame aside. He could put it away. The same is true in our lives. You may feel a great deal of shame even today over the things in your life. You, like everyone else, have a decision to make. What will you do with the shame in your life? Will you let it just envelop you and draw you further from Christ? Will you make the decision to just ignore Christ and live your life? Will you make the decision to ignore your shame and pretend it's not there? Will you own your shame, repent of your evil ways, and come back to Christ? That's a choice that all of us have to make. That's a choice Paul had to make. In Revelation, there's a beautiful picture painted by John, by the Apostle John, of the coming of Christ and the coming of the new heaven and new earth that will come after the judgment of God. He says in verse 1, Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, as prepared and adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself, now notice, will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he says in verse 5, Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. This life is one of a journey with making choices in our lives, a journey with us battling within ourselves. As Paul says in Romans 7, he had this inner battle going on constantly in his heart, his mind, his soul, his flesh warring against his spirit. And he says, I struggle with this. Don't we do the same? Isn't there this inner struggle between what we know is right and what our flesh desires to do? And those things are in constant battle. And it makes this life tough. It makes this life filled with pitfalls and trouble. But then John in Revelation 20 paints this beautiful picture of a time in which you and I will no longer have to battle with sin. No longer will we have this struggle within ourselves over doing the right thing and doing the fleshly thing, the evil thing. But it is in heaven that you and I, God will wipe away the tears from our eyes. And he says, Behold, I make all things new, because the former things have passed away. That is what I look forward to. That will be a time when no longer will I have to feel shame for the things I do, because I will no longer be doing those things. No longer will I be tempted to do those things. That Jesus says, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." The amazing thing about the gospel of Christ is that it does not discriminate. It does not discriminate based on your skin color, your gender, your cultural background, your family, your income level, your intelligence, the amount of money you make. But the gospel of Christ is for all. Why should we be ashamed when we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, which does not discriminate, which does not divide, which does not separate, but which brings hope, which brings truth, which brings salvation? Paul mentioned in verse 14 that he was under obligation to go and preach, both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, and to the foolish. The great commission of Jesus Christ beckons us to all nations, all groups of people. And we must not hold back the gospel message from anyone. Everyone should have an opportunity to believe. In John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, Jesus goes and has a conversation with a Samaritan woman, a woman with whom culture would have demanded Jesus not talk to, not to have any relationship with. It was actually a place that the Jewish people would avoid, would walk around, would circumvent on their journeys. Well, Jesus doesn't do that. He goes into the heart of Samaria, sits down at Jacob's well, and when this woman approaches, he begins a discussion. Not only is this a Samaritan woman, but this is an adulterous Samaritan woman, a woman who has had many different husbands, had committed grievous sin, and yet Christ sits down to share his message with her. It's interesting that she even notes it. In verse 9, she says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" It's also interesting to know that Jesus doesn't answer her question, does he? He begins to teach her truth. He begins to teach her the Word of God. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." Remember, he's there to study with the first Gentile convert. And one of the things that Peter had been shown, a man who dealt with some racism in his own life, some prejudice, had been the man God chose to go to the Gentiles to start with, not Peter. We know that later on Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles, but it is Peter who initiated that first conversion. We must not show partiality. Paul wrote in Galatians 3, talking about the church, talking about Christians, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have what put on Christ, or clothed yourself to Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You have the hope of salvation. because of any influence you may have in your life, not because of any position you hold, but simply because you are one of those whom Christ, whom God loved despite your sins. In Romans, Paul makes that point very clear in Romans 8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for who? For all men. That hope goes out to you. I want you to notice something in Nehemiah we looked at this week. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah is given the picture of the condition of his homeland, of his home city, Jerusalem. The survivors bring back stories of the condition of the city, and it's not a pretty one. The walls have been torn down. The survivors are in great distress and in reproach. The city had its gates burned with fire. Nehemiah, upon hearing this, is brought low because of the condition of his homeland. Our lives, when we take inventory of our own condition spiritually, and when we see our own sin, we should feel the same kind of shame that Nehemiah felt for his own. It made him feel shameful for his people, for what they had done, for their rebellion against God, and what it had created in their people, with their people. And again, Nehemiah has a decision to make, the cupbearer of the king. Does he act? Does he make changes? Does he just live with his shame to ignore it? We know as we read about Nehemiah and the work he did not do that. He responded to his shame, to the deep guilt of his own sin and of that of his people. And he goes to Jerusalem, and he goes back there to build the walls, and he sees what's going on, and the shame becomes ever more real for him. And then they begin, after they have dealt with the shame and have felt that shame and have felt that deep sorrow, he's convicted, and he begins to work out of that conviction to rebuild, to build again, to build anew. And I want you to notice what's said in Nehemiah 4 and verse 6. Why was it they were successful in rebuilding Jerusalem? It was because they had a mind to work. They had to make a decision in their lives. Will I deal with my sin problem? Will I deal with the guilt in my life? They had a mind to work this morning. When you think about your life, the sin in your life, and you feel that shame for what you have done, do you have a mind? Change those things in your life. A mind to rebuild your faith. Or will you just continue to live with your guilt and shame? Will you ignore it and put it off for a little longer? You know, Christ calls us to himself. He calls us to the gospel. And what we find is it is only in Christ that we can truly remove our shame and guilt. It is only in Christ that we can begin to rebuild our faith. It is only in Christ that we can find salvation. Maybe this morning you're ready to begin that process of rebuilding your faith, of overcoming your shame and guilt. Let me encourage you to do so as we stand and sing.